If you'll take your Bibles and your handout sheets, we're going to Deuteronomy 14 for tonight. It's funny how your mind goes, you know, and I do love the songs, and they pick me up on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week. You're sort of, you know, running low on spiritual energy. It's always good to come to church. And now I am going to have to use these reading glasses. I have switched back to my new prescription for my contacts. Because, see, my old prescription, I can read things this far away. New one, I can't. But the new ones, I can see the road signs better. So, well, I probably should be able to see the road signs. So, anyway, so I have to put up with these while I'm reading things. And, so that's what we're gonna do. Now, we have this outline. As you know, we have been working on, I like the first part of the outline, the theological outline of Deuteronomy. And we have these four titles, or four sermons, basically, that Moses was preaching in the book of Deuteronomy. So consider a review of God's faithfulness, covenant and exposition of the law, commence preparations for renewing the covenant, and then commit an exhortation to obedience. So that second one is the very long one. It's 21 chapters long. We're about halfway through. And we've also have this second outline that one writer has suggested that this second sermon is an exposition of each one of the Ten Commandments. And so the first one I could see, those first 6 through 11, they all seem to fit in under, you shall have no other gods before me. And then even in chapter 12, the second commandment, I could see that. So now we're a little bit questioning as we come to this third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, this John Walton, who proposed this, he puts chapter 13 and 14, most of 14, under this commandment. Well, I really didn't see it in chapter 13, and even Constable, who suggested Walton's outline to me, put chapter 13 under commandment 2. So now Constable goes with Walton, and he puts chapter 14 under the first 21 verses under laws arising from the third commandment. And so I'm going to read Constable's comment for you. It's there in the notes. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The essence of this command is to treat God as special. This section of laws deals with the exclusiveness of the Lord and his worship, as this pertains to Israel's separation from all other nations. The theme of refraining from Canaanite practices continues in this chapter. However, in this section, it is not the obviously idolatrous practices, but the more subtle ones associated with Canaanite religion that Moses proscribed. Now, what I want to do, I want you to think about this as we're going through here, because I'm not 100% sure I agree with Constable or Walton on this point. And I thought it was an interesting way of looking at Deuteronomy. And I thought, oh, that would be great if it's true. But I think he might be stretching it a little bit. So, as we've been doing, we've been working our way through and looking for paragraph divisions. Obviously, the first paragraph begins with verse 1. Where does it end? I'd like you to sort of tell me that. Where do you see that one end? Okay, Debbie says 5, and anybody else? I heard a different now. 2, all right. So according to the Bible I was looking at this afternoon, the first two verses are constituted as one paragraph. All right, so that, where the next one then would start with verse 3. Where would that end? 8, that's right, okay. 8. Okay, are you in chapter 14, honey?
No.
That might be the problem. That might be the problem. Okay, so she, you know, we have trouble being on the right chapter or right hymn or whatever, right verse. Okay, all right, so the second one ends in verse 8. And obviously the next one starts in verse 9. Where would it end? 10, okay. And then the third one beginning in verse 11, where does that end? You know, 18, I have, somebody, I heard somebody else say 20. Okay, so 20 is the one that I have. Okay, now these are, remember, paragraph divisions are not inspired. These are translators' guesses. Okay, so, but I think you'll see as we go through that they all do fit together. Where's the next one? Where's the next paragraph? Just one verse, verse 21. Okay, so that leaves us. I've got seven paragraphs in this chapter. What are the last two? Okay, 22 to 27. 28 and 29. Okay. Now, let's read through each section, and now let's think about the theme. Basically, what is the theme? What is a way to sum up the words that we're going to read in each section? So, verse 1 to 2, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Right? So, well, how would you sum that up? Okay, not to defile your body, okay? Okay, okay, that's good. There's a couple other themes in there, but that's reasonable. Anybody want to put something else? Are we good with that? Rob?
Well, I think some of the pagan religions around them just cut themselves in a form of worship.
Yes, there is, and there is a reference where they... somebody refers to 1 Kings where, is it 1 Kings or is it 2 Kings? Anyway, wherever, when Elijah is doing the thing with the prophets of Baal and they're cutting themselves, okay, so that there's a reference there. And it could be that practice, something similar. But anyway, we'll come back to this in just a moment. Okay, so then, verses 3 through 8, let's read that one. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat. The deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Any animal that divides the hoof has the hoof split in two and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of those among those who chew the cud, which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof in two. Excuse me, of these among those, okay? The camel and the rabbit and the chaffin, whatever that is, for though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. The pig, because it divides a hoof but does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh nor touch their carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in water. Oops, sorry, I went too far. Okay, so what would be the theme of verse 3 through 8? Okay, so it's dietary laws. Now, there is a distinction here. You're going to see in the next section there's a difference. Okay, so... let's hang on to this thought, and we'll read the next section and see what the difference is. Verse 9 and 10. These you may eat of all that are in water. Anything that has fins and scales you may eat. But anything that does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All right, so what would be the theme of that section? Seafood. All right, so think back to the previous section. They're both dietary laws, but what's the previous section all about? Land animals, that's right. Okay, so now let's read, and you'll notice that it fits right in, verse 11 through 20. You may eat any clean bird, but these are the ones which you shall not eat, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard. I can't imagine. But anyway, and the red kite, the falcon and the kite in their kinds, and every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, and the hawk in their kinds, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the cormorant, the stork, and the heron in their kinds, and the hoopoe, and the bat. And all teeming life with wings are unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat any clean bird. You shall not... Oh, well, that's at the end of that paragraph. Okay. All right, so what sums up this section? Okay, so don't eat predatory birds or the ones that eat the dead, but it's even broader. Basically, this is dietary laws about winged creatures. So I think when it says the teeming things, that's basically all the bugs. Okay, now there were certain, like, I'm not sure, this one doesn't mention things like locusts were clean to eat, which, again, you know, like, John the Baptist ate them, but I'm not sure if I'm all that keen on locusts. And I have this pastor friend in Minnesota, and he was off on a mission trip in Africa, and he showed pictures of these, some kind of grubs they brought home from the market that they were going to fry up and eat. And he showed a picture of him eating one of those. Of course, everybody's asking, well, how did it taste? And everybody's joking around, well, it's just like chicken, right, or whatever. No. But he said it really didn't have any taste, but it was kind of chewy. He didn't really like it. You only had one, two. All right, yes.
I was just saying, I had a friend of mine who was a missionary as well, and he had a similar story where in Kenya, he was among a tribe, and they got him to eat grubs. But the thing is, they didn't tell him what it was until after he had a couple of bites.
That's right, yes. Oh, I know it is. Everybody wants to get you. I had this friend who said he loved to kill rattlesnakes and cook them up. And he said, someday you're going to come to my house and I'll feed you a rattlesnake and you won't know it. And I said, I'm going to ask. So, anyway. So, all right. So we got all those sections. Now there's one more, verse 21. This adds into this whole section. But if it has any defect, whoops, am I in the right chapter? I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm following my wife here. Okay. You shall not eat anything which dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is in your town so that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. All right, so how would you add this one in? What category would we put this? Well, roadkill is what I put in my notes. It's okay for Gentiles, but it's not okay for you. Yeah, this is miscellaneous, isn't it? All right, and there's one extra thing in here. We'll come back to this verse in just a moment. Okay, so now we want 22 to 27, and the theme entirely changes here. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If the distance is so great that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Also, you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. All right, so what is this in general? What is this section about? Okay, it's about the tithe offering. This is a particular tithe. It's the annual tithe. And basically certain regulations about that. So we'll come back to that. But there's a continuation in verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So what are these two verses about? Okay, it's a special year. It is a tithe. It's still part of this tithe concept, but it's a special year, and there's certain things they have to do. We'll come back to that as we get towards the end of this study. Okay, so I want you to notice, if you look at verses 2 and verse 21, what phrase is repeated in verse 2 and 21? Okay, Wolf has a question first. They would be in there as a clean bird. Yeah, they're winged. Clean birds you can eat. Well, it doesn't define it here. If you look at verse 11, you may eat any clean bird. And then at the end of that section, you may eat any clean bird. If you look at Leviticus, those things are more defined. Okay? But anyway, yeah. Okay. All right, so what's the phrase that's repeated in verse 2 and 21? What, faith? You're a peculiar people. All right? Well, that's the King James. You are a holy people. You are a holy people to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What is that when he says you are a peculiar people or you're a holy people? What does that mean, Rob? Okay, set apart. Okay, you're set apart from what? From other people. So you're a unique. You have God's blessing on you. You're set apart. That's what this chapter really is about, this whole section. When you see this phrase at the ends of this long section on food, okay, what does that tell you? It's on both ends. It's inclusive. So all of this, all these food regulations, there's a few other little regulations in there too, they all have to do with this one topic. You're a holy people to God. You're different from other nations. So the food regulations are part, is one of the ways that sets the Israel apart from other nations, and it continues to this day. The if the Jews are observing Jews, they will follow the dietary laws. And so now we in the New Testament aren't under that. People can be if they wish to be, but they aren't under that. It's not a requirement in the New Testament. Yes, Cornelius. Yeah, things offered to idols, except for things offered to idols and blood and the, yeah, that's right, things strangled and, but those all seem to be connected with idolatry, I think, because of the context. But in terms of kinds, in terms of the New Testament, if you want to eat an eagle, according to the New Testament, you're okay. It's not unclean to eat an eagle. It might get you run afoul of the law. It might not taste very good, but you're allowed to. Okay. Yes. That's right. That's right. And Mark makes the comment, by this he made all foods clean. Now there are Christians who still will follow the dietary laws because they just feel that's healthier or they have reasons. And there are some believing Jews who will still follow the dietary laws. It's not a sin to follow the dietary laws. The New Testament doesn't make it a sin. It just says all foods are clean now. That's the difference. Okay, now, however, it does mark the Jews out from the other nations because they do follow. If they're observing the Old Testament, they follow these laws. Now, I guess I've sort of answered. What is the key distinction Moses makes in verses 1 to 2? We've sort of answered this. Israel is a holy people, and it's distinct from all the peoples of the earth. All right. Now, what are the cutting rituals in verse 1 connected with? What are they? There's a word here, faith. With the dead, okay? These are connected with funeral rites. And there's a cross-reference in Leviticus. I put it in your notes there. Leviticus 19, 27 to 28. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. And then I have a quote in the notes there also from Gordon Wenham in his commentary on Leviticus, and I think it's probably one of the most outstanding commentaries in Leviticus, Wenham's commentary. He says, God created man in his image and pronounced all creation very good, Genesis 1. Man is not to disfigure the divine likeness implanted in him by scarring his body. The external appearance of the people should reflect their internal status as the chosen and holy people of God. And he refers to this passage, Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 2. Paul uses a similar line of argument in 1 Corinthians 6. The body of the believer belongs to Christ, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, we just wanted to go on, give you this extra reference here because in our culture, in recent years, of course, tattooing has become a very big thing. However, it is striking to me how often the images that are tattooed are connected to death. And we had a friend, he professed faith in Christ. His past life had been in pretty rough circumstances. He was tattooed all over. He had skulls tattooed onto his arms. He had a fascination with death, and I think the Lord changed him. He had lots of troubles, and he has since passed away, but I hope he's in heaven. I have no assurance of that. I just don't know. But he, But the thing is, you do notice this, and it is a thing that is sort of jarring, at least to me. It's not simply that I'm an old guy and I don't get it. It's that it's like you're defacing something God made, and it really, to me, it is something that we should make a decision that if you have tattoos, I mean, people have had tattoos. If you have tattoos, don't have any more. I mean, this is you're to honor God with your life. All right, Cornelius.
It's very interesting. Like older people, they're still growing up. You really saw it in the military.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, even when I was a resident of the general, you rarely thought you would find,
right.
That you do now.
Yeah.
Kind of a progression with the law.
Yeah.
The evilness that pervades in society now is just like the time of the flood.
That's right. It does seem to parallel that. So there is something to it. Now, I don't think these are, we wouldn't say these are, death rituals. They're not like what the Canaanites were doing, but there is some connection.
It's a way, letting the occult into your life.
Well, it's possible. I wouldn't say that that's the case in every case.
Yeah.
Although, people do a lot of things they aren't aware of what's happening. Cal, do you want to add something?
Maybe off the mark, but I was thinking of Jehovah's Witness with their refusing blood transfusions.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, we're talking about scarring of the body.
Yes.
Does that mean we should be refusing surgery?
Well, no, but it's when it's done as a ritual, especially when it's done as a ritual thing. And obviously people are doing it for decoration, and I find it, to me, it isn't decorating much. It doesn't enhance much. But I think there is something wrong in our society, and I think it reflects a sickness in our society.
I think it's got something to do with self-adulation.
Oh, something to do with self-adulation. Yes. All right. Do you want to add something, Maureen?
Well, I do think you see different, what's the right word, classes of tattoos.
Yes.
And there's some people, like somebody I know at work, it's all the younger ones.
Yeah.
But she's got tattoos, like a professional, and she's got tattoos all over her.
Yeah.
But they're like flowers and this, that, and the other thing. Which is different than the person with, like,
with the skulls and the snakes and the, that's
but
right.
But in the same token, it's sort of, to me, it speaks of people who have no authority. Like, the people who seem to be into it are just into an experience, into kind of, I don't even know what to describe it, but they have no sense of a ruler over them.
Okay.
Or a reason why they should.
Okay. So more, no sense of authority, no sense of a ruler over them about why they should not do this.
Self-adulation.
Yeah.
That's right.
You're your own God.
Yeah, you're your own God. Now, okay, so, we don't want to be, like somebody comes in with tattoos, praise the Lord, they come. We're not, that's not what we're after. But we do want people to have a heart that wants to reflect the glory of God. And, if you took somebody's face on a picture, and you drew glasses on it, and a mustache and a beard, I think most people would find that to be, it's very immature for one thing, but it is, what do we call that? We call it defacing the picture, right? And so God made us in His image, and so I think we shouldn't do something to deliberately deface the image of God. Now, God's image isn't our physical being, but there's something. Well, there's a sense that there's something wrong with this. There's a few verses that touch on this in the Bible, but it's not majored on, but it's something enough to give me unease, at least. And if somebody were to ask me, should I do this? Well, I'd take them to a passage like this, say, God said something to Israel about it. We're not Israel, but here are the reasons why I wouldn't do it. Okay? All right, Jane?
Would you put piercings in the same category?
Well, here we're getting to meddling. We're going to meddling here. I actually do not like piercings of any kind, personally. And I have not, when my little girls were young, I did not let them pierce their ears. Now, I don't know if it's up to them what they do, but I don't like them. Now, that's me. I mean, I'm talking zero piercings. Zero. But some people, and some of you ladies, you're going to get all upset with me. So, so anyway.
But then you have the biblical thing where you... That they've had nose rings.
Oh, I know they had nose rings. I'm assuming those were clasps. Okay. So I'm not sure. But Rob is adjusting our streaming. Maybe we're working okay, are we? But no, we want this one going out, do we?
It was cutting in and out.
Oh, it was cutting in and out. Okay. So anyway, so we well, the thing is, okay, so the thing is the Bible isn't laying down a thou shalt not here. But there is something the pagans were doing, and Israel was to distinguish themselves from it. I want to go down to verse 21. What is the restriction in verse 21? Besides the roadkill. What's the other one?
Boiling a kid in its mother's milk.
Now, how many of you know what that means? Anybody know what that means? None of the commentaries do either. Except there is something, because of the context, it has something to do with imitating idolatrous practices. Okay? Now, what exactly, I don't know what the big deal would be, but it has something to do with imitating the other nations round about. And this chapter, as we see, the chapter is about establishing that Israel is different from the other nations. So they're not to do these extra practices. They're not to be cutting. They're not to be making marks. They're not to be boiling the kid in the mother's milk. And they're not to eat all these unclean foods. All right, Cornelius.
But, you know, I think that became the preface for no milk with meat in Judaism.
Right, okay.
And but really, when you read the scripture, I mean, I guess you'd call it oral law, because certainly there's nothing. So if this is the context, that for no milk with meat because of boiling,
yeah,
then it doesn't make sense. It's just sort of a traditional,
right,
man-made.
Yes, that's probably from the Talmud or from the Mishnah or something. That's what the rabbi said. Okay, well, this must mean they were now actually, when you think about them, they're writing after the exile, the rabbis rise after the exile. They're looking at the Old Testament law. They are not actually in the context of Moses' time. So, and the Canaanite practices of Moses' time. So they just don't know. And clearly what it has to do is something to do with differentiating Israel from the nations. Okay, so that's what it has to do with, for sure. Okay, so let's just see here. I think I've explained that. You can read. I've got a quote there from Eugene Merrill. He says, it is reasonable to conclude that the boiling of a young goat in its mother's milk was part of a Canaanite festival ritual that so epitomized the depraved cultus that it came to symbolize all that was evil and detestable in it. All right, so again, I guess we sort of answered already this next question. With the holiness of the nation and the separation from Canaanite rituals in mind, what should we take as the significance of the intervening dietary laws? All right, so God intends to mark Israel out as distinct from the nations. Now, here's the application. How should we apply these principles to a New Testament context? Now, we know that there are things that most of us, I would say, eat that were prohibited to Israel. Okay, most of us eat at least something. Some of you won't eat seafood, I understand that. Okay, but there are things. If you like bacon, then you eat something that the Israelites were prohibited from eating. Okay, so and shrimp. Okay, but that's the seafood. Some people don't like shrimp. There's something wrong with them, but they don't like it. Okay, but so we're not talking about that. That's not the New Testament application. But what kind of application should we make into a New Testament context? Maureen?
Well, that we should be distinct and set apart and different and holy.
Okay, so we should be distinct and set apart and holy, different from the world. All right, Cornelius?
Can we get into the Romans passage, you know, about your brother stumbling?
Yeah.
You know, because of how you treat the food laws. Or,
yeah.
You know, it can become a stumbling point. And it was also between fellowship, Jew, Gentile.
Yeah.
Way back to the food laws.
Yes.
But it, you know, there is that aspect of making your brother stumble.
There are things that you need to take into context for your brother to stumble. But in this context, in Deuteronomy 14, the difference, the distinction he's making is between us, or between Israel and the nations. So in the New Testament context, we are making a distinction between us and the world, us and the flesh. So we want to live in a way that honors God. So there are things that we will keep out of our lives that the world loves, but they so emphasize or are so connected with the works of the flesh that there are things that the Christian should either temper or eliminate from his life so that he has a distinctly holy life. Typically, the Christian church has taken strong stands against certain aspects of worldly culture. Those who are Bible-believing, faithful Christians have taken a strong stance against that. Now, sometimes we will look back and we'll say, things that they were against, you think, boy, that doesn't seem like that's that bad. Like I'm thinking about the time of John Bunyan, and he was, before he was converted, he was one who would love to dance the maypole, okay? And this would be, that's somehow connected with paganism and so forth, and the English culture, and that was something that Christians would frown on. Now, you know, I don't even know what the maypole dancing is nowadays, but the point that I'm making by bringing it up is simply that there are things in our culture that represent the works of the flesh in some way, and those things Christians should stay away from, right? Or at least very much limit in their lives. Okay. All right. Any other comments on that?
Well, if you, how many things do we do just because we see other people do it?
Yes. That's right.
We wouldn't think of doing them, but then somebody, or eating foods that,
yeah,
or well, a lot of stuff, and we're not really thinking for ourselves. We're,
yeah,
just, you know, monkey see, monkey do.
Yeah, that's right. Well, there is that. We need to be thinking about what God wants us to do and how to glorify Him in our lives.
Well, there's that aspect. You've got a Jewish person that you invite over to dinner, and then you make pork chops.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You're going to eat this, or yeah, yeah.
You're sort of creating a.
Yeah. Yeah, I certainly wouldn't do that.
Situation.
Yeah.
There.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Rob.
Well, just like applying to us, so we would frown upon certain things. It's interesting in Israel's culture how many of the young people do not have tattoos even to this day.
Yeah.
Not because they're some sort of worshiping Jew or something, but just it's frowned upon.
I yes.
Think.
Yeah.
Maybe they have some feeling. Maybe.
Yeah.
Some feeling that it's wrong.
Yeah, well, it's also, I was just thinking about in terms of culture, one of the things I found when I was in the business world, all right, you have a business lunch. Now, I don't drink, right? Often you have an unbeliever with you. Now, if you're taking him out to lunch, do you pay for his drinks? Like that presents a quandary. I usually didn't take people out to lunch. It was not because I was cheap. I just didn't want to get into that situation. Because, you see, he says, there's things we just want to, we want to walk differently. We don't want to walk the way the world does. And I had friends in the business world. And, you know, I remember being at a luncheon and there was drinking going on. It was not one where I was certainly not paying for anybody else. But I thought, this isn't my world. I have to leave this. I left. I didn't stay. It was It was a sad occasion, really, because there is a thing we can't. There are certain things we just can't connect ourselves with. We have to keep ourselves away from it. All right. Well, let's keep moving on. How are we doing on time? We're over time already. All right. So this next question: does this seem connected to the third commandment, as Constable and Walton suggest? Okay. So the third commandment: Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Does this really seem connected to taking the name of the Lord your God in vain?
It's profaning the worship of God.
Yeah, it's profaning the worship of God, but
not exactly.
It's not, to me, it's not exactly consistent. So I'm leaning towards chucking Walton's outline at this point, because I think it's not working for us here, at least in this chapter.
It's more like
commandment two, I think it is, really. Okay. So the theory is nice, but I'm just finding it not working its way out in our studies. Okay, so there's a couple of, this last section on the tithe is not quite so controversial. A couple of things, I have a note here from Constable. There was a yearly tithe, that's verses 22 to 27, and an additional three-year tithe in Israel. The Israelites were to invite the Levites to the celebration at the tabernacle each time the Israelites consumed the yearly tithe. They were also to invite both the Levites and the needy, the stranger, orphan, and widow, to the third year celebration every third and sixth year in the seven-year sabbatical cycle, which they held in each town. So verses 28 and 29, you'll notice that was held in your own town. The other annual tithe was where that was done in Jerusalem in a big festival. Everybody would come, and you were not to forget the Levites. But in both cases, not to forget the Levites. In verse 23, what is the God's purpose in these requirements? Faith?
To learn to fear Him.
To learn to fear Him, all right? To submit yourselves to the Lord. Now, how would obedience to these requirements, okay, the requirements of the tithe, how would they bring about God's purpose? So verse 27 and verse 29 are key things for you there Deuteronomy 14. All right? How is this going to bring about God's purpose of fear, that you might fear the Lord? Rob?
Well, it sort of seems to me it's like putting God first with your money, because the Levites are the ministers, if you will.
In a sense, yeah, that's right, yeah. Okay, so putting God first with your money and supporting God's work. Because God didn't give the Levites the fields, didn't give them the farmland. They had certain fields connected with their towns, but they did not have the same ability to make income in terms of as the average person did. Later on, the priesthood during Jesus' time had a real racket in the temple. That was different. Okay, they were very wealthy, but that was set up later on after the priesthood sort of got into control in Jerusalem, and things were really corrupted at that point. All right, so the last quote then here: the Lord does not require these tithes of Christians, but He has taught us to express thanksgiving to Him for His provisions and to demonstrate His compassion. We should have compassion on those who serve God, and the especially needy, by sharing what God has given us with them. And so that's Constable's conclusion at the end of this chapter. Anyway, the main thing about this chapter, I think, is God is calling Israel to be distinct and different from the nations, to have a life that is holy, that pleases Him. The whole focus is on living for Him and not living for self. And so those are, I think, some of the lessons and applications we can make from the chapter. All right, I think we'll stop. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our final song. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had tonight. We pray for Your blessing, and we pray that You would give us understanding. There are cultural matters in these chapters that we really are so distant from that we can't completely comprehend everything that is being said. But there are principles that we can learn even from these seemingly very strange and distant passages that don't directly apply to us. And so you pray You'll give us insight and help us to walk in such a way that we honor You with our own lives, and that we are bringing glory to your name in everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.